I'm going to have to talk very fast today because we have a lot of territory to cover, all right? Absalom, David's son, of course, has declared himself king. He has entered Jerusalem. David has fled from Jerusalem, heading east toward the Jordan River. David's army and Absalom's army are about to engage in a civil war. If David wins, it would probably mean the death of his son, Absalom. If Absalom wins the war, it will probably mean the death of David and other members of his family. So we kind of begin in the middle of chapter 16 today with verse 15, and let's look at that verse. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 15. As King David approached Beeruim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family, am I there? So sorry. Oh, that's five. Oh, that's five. Yes, you know, the verse numbers are very small. And so 5 and 15 look a little alike, all right? Let's try that again, all right? Verse 15. 1, 5. Got it. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. So Absalom and his fellow followers are entering Jerusalem, having marched north from Hebron. Ahithophel, if you will remember, was the one who had been David's wise and respected counselor. Sides here were never really given exactly the reason why. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. Then Hushai the Archite, David's friend, went to Absalom and said to him, "Long live the king, long live the king." And Absalom asked Hushai, "Is this the love you show your friend? Why didn't you go with your friend?" Now remember, we have met Hushai before. Hushai was a friend of David's. When David was fleeing Jerusalem, Hushai came to him, wanted to stay with him. And do you remember what David said? "It would be better for me if I can use you back in Jerusalem. Will you be a member of my CIA?" In other words, will you go back to Jerusalem, be around Absalom and his group, and will you be my spy? So we find here that Hushai has come to Absalom. He is saying, "Long live the king, long live the king." Now, Absalom probably thinks that Hushai's talking about him, when Hushai probably in the back of his mind is referring to David. Absalom is skeptical and kind of surprised that Hushai has not gone with David. So let's look at the next couple of verses because we see how Hushai answers this, beginning in verse 18. Hushai said to Absalom, "No, the one chosen by the Lord, by these people, and by all means the men of Israel, his I will be, and I will remain with him. Furthermore, whom shall I serve? Should I not serve the son just as I served your father? So I will serve you." Now, a very clever response here, I think. The one chosen by the Lord. Understand what that's saying. Hushai is kind of answering in a double way here. Absalom is assuming that Hushai is talking about himself but we need to remember that Absalom was never the one that was chosen by the Lord. It was David. So Hushai, as he is speaking, is meaning David, but Absalom is thinking he's talking about himself. Will you notice that Hushai does not use Absalom's name? But Absalom just concludes that Hushai speaking about him. Hushai says to Absalom, just as I served your father, I serve you. Hushai had served David as a friend, but very clever words here. He says, I will now serve you. What he means is, I will serve in your presence. I will serve in your presence, but underneath all of that, serving in your presence, I will really be serving David and the Lord. Of course, as I said before, Hushai is a secret agent. He's a spy for David in Absalom's camp. So now as we continue just a little bit, we need to go on to verse 20. Absalom said to Ahithophel, give us your advice. What should we do? So Absalom is, you'll notice here, not seeking the mind of the Lord, but he looks to human experience. He looks to human wisdom. Antithophel's primary goal, of course, was probably to avenge himself against David for the sin that he had committed against Bathsheba and Uriah, because if you will remember, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Now, Absalom has asked Ahithophel for advice. Let's see what that advice is, verse 21. Ahithophel answered, lie with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone with you will be strengthened. Now we might think, well, now that's a strange word of advice. But we need to remember that seizure of a harem, seizure of a king's concubines meant possession of the crown. Now, even though there was not military victory here yet, it still would have led to that. Such an action, if Absalom did this, would signify indeed that he had royal power, that he was the one who was now the king. Now, we look at this action and we think it's not only immoral, but it's illegal and it's vile. But it would be a carryout of something that the Lord had said in the way of prophecy back in chapter 12. Will you turn back in chapter 12 with me, please? Chapter 12, beginning with verse 11. After Nathan has rebuked David for his sin, after David has said, yes, I'm the man, then, of course, he repents. He's been forgiven, but there are still results that will happen because of that sin. Chapter 12, verse 11, this is what the Lord says. He's speaking to David. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. So sad as it might be, God had already said there was that prophecy that this was going to happen. So as Ahithophel gives the advice to Absalom, that's the thing that we're talking about here. For Absalom to make such a public show when David was still alive is, what does it say? One translation says was odious. Oh, don't you like that word? Odious. Make a stench in David's nostrils. It would be a declaration, if you will, that David's right to kingship had ended and that all that David had now belonged to Absalom. Verse 22. So they pitched a tent, after the advice from Ahithophel, so they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel, on the roof of the palace, probably that very same area where David had originally lusted after Bathsheba. This would have constituted then an irreversible break, not only in the kingship and the crown and the throne, but it would have created an irreversible break between father and son, between David and Absalom. And of course, in addition, it was a crime. Leviticus tells us that death penalty would have been the result of that. Verse 23. Now, in those days, the advice that Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. You see what it says was like that of one who inquires of God? Absalom did just exactly what Ahithophel had advised. But what's the old saying? Man proposes, but God disposes. Now, as we continue in chapter 17, Absalom has already received the advice of this fellow by the name of Ahithophel. However, for some reason, apparently Absalom thinks that he needs to get advice from someplace else. So let's begin with verse 1 there. Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose, and this is Ahithophel's advice. We've already taken care of part A of the plan. Now what's part B here? Because Ahithophel has some very specific things that he says concerning the military and how it is that Absalom is to proceed, go forth as far as the military is concerned. Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him would flee. I would strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All people will be unharmed. So we begin to see the specifics here. Absalom, of course, had already taken control of Jerusalem. He has declared himself to be the king. Now Ahithophel presents a plan. He presents a plan to him and says, you need to militarily pursue David immediately. He's tired. He's weary. They've left in a hurry. He probably doesn't have his military forces organized yet. And the plan included three different things as far as strategy was concerned. Number one, the use of an overwhelming amount of soldiers. 12,000, he says. Bible scholars say that David at this time probably only had about 2,000 soldiers. So Ahithophel's advice is you need to get yourself together troops of 12,000. The second part of the strategy was, Absalom, you need to use the element of surprise. You need to attack immediately. You need to set out tonight in pursuit of David. Quick deployment, fast pursuit, strike while his position is weakened. Strike before he can organize his troops. Fall on him by surprise and do it quickly. The third part of the strategy was that your objective is very narrow. It's very limited. Your purpose is to do one thing. It's to kill one man, and that man is David. Ahithophel's sole aim was to capture and kill David. And that, he said, then will eliminate all the other if their leader is gone. Remove any possibility then of David coming to reclaim his throne. Let's reread verse 3 again. And bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed. What Ahithophel is suggesting here is that when David is killed, when the leader is gone, his followers will just kind of fall away from him. And they will return to Jerusalem and in turn will follow and serve Absalom. His thought was that if you kill only David, then there really won't be a civil war. And those who had followed him probably will want to come back and surrender peaceably and then follow you. Following such advice would probably have meant a rather easy victory for Absalom. It would have left a nation that was not weakened by civil war. Let's continue in verse 4. This plan seemed good to Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Humanly speaking, this plan seemed very good to Absalom, to those who followed him. And will you notice the phrase, all the elders of Israel? Apparently, Absalom's rebellion seems to have gained extensive followership, seems to have gained extensive backing from many of the other tribes in that particular area. And so Absalom at this point seems ready to attack. He seems ready to act upon this plan. But then he decides, and let's go on to verses 5 and 6, but Absalom said, summon also Hushai the Archite, so we can hear what he has to say. When Hushai came to him, Absalom said, Ahithophel has given this advice. Should we do what he says? And if not, give us your opinion. I'm a firm believer in second opinions. And I am so glad that Absalom decided, hey, I need to have some other advice. I need to hear from somebody else. So, God being in control, who does he call? Hushai, the loyal friend of David, who is now a spy in Absalom's camp. And Absalom invites Hushai then to come in, listen to what Ahithophel has said, and kind of critique it. Said, do you agree with this? If not, do you have a better plan? Can't you just see Hushai? Just thrilled on the inside. Absalom is asking me how to take care of David. Now is my chance, he must be thinking. Now, Hushai is going to give a very different plan, beginning in verse 7. Hushai replied to Absalom, the advice Ahithophel has given you is not good this time. I like those last two words, is not good this time. You know, believers often receive conflicting advice. Your relative will say one thing when you ask for advice, and your friend will say something else. And sometimes you're kind of stuck in the middle because you really don't know what to do. Hushai's advice here to Absalom is going to undermine and be almost the opposite of the advice and the counsel that Ahithophel gave him. In fact, Hushai lays a trap, and Absalom is going to fall for it. You see, Hushai says, you know, Absalom, I think that Ahithophel's plan is not good at this time. Do you remember what David's prayer was back in chapter 15? Let's look there again. Chapter 15, verse 31. This is after David had left Jerusalem. It says, now David has been told Ahithophel has gone and is among the conspirators with Absalom. So Ahithophel, who had been at one time David's counselor, has done a flip-flop here and has gone to be with Absalom. So David prayed, O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. And that's exactly what's happening as we look at this verse today. Exactly what's happening. Now, Hushai advocates a carefully planned, well-staffed attack. It's going to take a little while to organize it. Let's begin with verse 8 in our chapter 17. Of course, Hushai speaking to Absalom, you know your father and his men. They are fighters and as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father is an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with his troops. Even now, he is hidden in a cave or some other place. If he should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, there has been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom. Then even the bravest soldier whose heart is like the heart of a lion will melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a fighter and that those with him are brave. So we have a new plan here. And Hushai gives four reasons for his plan. Number one, he says, Absalom, you know that David and his men are fierce fighters. Why, they're even as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cub. Oh, I tell you, those mama bears, I don't care if they've got four legs or two legs, you don't often want to deal with a mama bear when her cubs have been attacked. The second thing that Hushai uses as a reason is that David is experienced. He's been doing this for years. He is an expert in warfare. He knows what he's doing. He's even too smart right now to spend the night with his troops. He's probably hidden in a very secret place away from the rest of the soldiers. Thirdly, Hushai says, David is too smart to fall for a sudden attack. No chance of seizing him by surprise. And remember, that's one of the things that Ahithophel had recommended. David's a veteran of war. He never, ever would fall for surprise attack. And then number four reason, Hushai says, if your men, Absalom, if your men hear of an attack by David, they're going to just melt with fear. Your soldiers would turn away simply because of David's reputation as a fierce fighter, and then you would lose control of your own military forces. So, in a nutshell, to summarize Hushai's advice, Absalom, you would be foolish to use in verses 11 and 12. So, I advise you, let all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, be gathered to you with you yourself leading them into battle. Then we will attack him wherever he may be found, and we will fall on him as dew falls on the ground. Neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. Hushai continues. He says, Absalom, what you need to do is you need to gather forces from all over Israel. This phrase, from Dan to Beersheba, has always meant including all of Israel, the geographic area. Now, you and I know that's going to take time. They don't have cell phones. They didn't have Morse code back there. It was going to take time to gather men from all over Israel. And that was part of the planning, the scheming, if you will, of Hushai's mind. Absalom not only needs to organize the battle, but Hushai says, Absalom, you're the one that needs to lead the troops into battle. Now, remember when we said that David was an experienced military man? He was an experienced fighter. David had done this over and over and over again. As far as scripture is concerned, we don't have one single account that Absalom has ever led troops into battle. So he's very inexperienced. And Hushai kind of incorporates himself in all of this with the pronoun that he uses. He says, we will attack. We will fall on them. He very carefully is, at least verbally speaking to Absalom, Hushai is very carefully linking himself with the revolt. Now, we look at this and we see, okay, this plan is not going to just kill David, but the purpose will be to wipe out not only David, but his entire army. This was really good advice for the benefit of David, not the benefit of Absalom. Hushai continues in verse 13 with the plan. If he, meaning David, withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city and we will drag it down to the valley until not even a piece of it can be found. So if David and his men withdraw into a city, try and go into a city to be safe, Hushai says, oh, our army's going to be so great, Absalom. You're going to gather these men and we're just going to take apart that city stone by stone. Drag the whole city down into the valley. What a demonstration of power. If Absalom is thinking anything like I think he might be thinking, oh, that would be a wonderful thing to happen. Of course, we see that such a plan would be doomed to fail because David and his forces will give them time to organize. It will give them time to plan. Now, Absalom has two plans before him. Here's Ahithophel's plan. Here's Hushai's plan. Let's see what Absalom's response is to Hushai's plan. Verse 14. Absalom and all the men of Israel said the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel. For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. So Absalom says, you know, we just need to disregard Ahithophel's plan. Hushai's plan just seems so much better. And if you will notice, Absalom and the men of Israel even say, oh, God is at work in all of this. Well, now that was a true statement that they made. He certainly was. He was at work on David's behalf, turning Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. And Absalom falls for it. He falls for it. Now, Hushai thinks, okay, he's going to follow my plan. Now I need to get word to David. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. Hushai told Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, Ahithophel has advised Absalom and the elders of Israel to do such and such. Aren't you glad that he didn't print out the whole thing again? You know, sometimes in scripture they do it. I think, oh, phew, don't have to go through that again. But I have advised them to do so and so. Now send a message throughout or send a message immediately and tell David, do not spend the night at the fords of the desert. Cross over without fail, or the king and all the people with him will be swallowed up. So now you remember the messengers here. He's telling Zadok and Abiathar. Remember, those are the priests who have come into David's camp, had followed him out of Jerusalem. They were the ones that were going to kind of also be spies because David had sent them back into Jerusalem, into Absalom's presence, and they were going to help be spies or CIA for David while they were in Jerusalem among Absalom and his people. Hushai knows that Absalom could change his mind at any time. That's just the kind of fellow he was. And Hushai didn't want to take any chances on Absalom returning to Ahithophel's plan. So the message needs to get to David right away. Well, they themselves, because they were priests and Absalom trusted them at this point, they themselves did not feel like they could safely go to get the message to him. So Hushai advises David to cross over the Jordan River. This is the message there to get to him. Cross over the Jordan River. Don't stay in the wilderness area. You see, the physical barrier of the Jordan River would increase David's chances of not being captured. So Hushai knows the message that needs to get to David. Now, how's the message going to get to David? Verse 17. Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at Enrogel. A servant girl was to go and inform them, and they were to go and tell David, for they could not risk being seen entering the city. All right? Now, you remember who Jonathan and Ahimaaz were? They are the sons of the priests. They are the sons of Zadok and Abiathar. And they, at this particular time, it says, were at a place called Enrogel. So they were already outside the city of Jerusalem. They were near a spring in the Kidron Valley outside of Jerusalem. There was to be a servant girl from Jerusalem that Zadok and Abiathar would give the message to. The servant girl would go to Jonathan and Ahimaaz and give that message to them, and then they in turn would see that David gets it. Well, now let's see what happens in 18 and 19. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So the two of them left quickly and went to a house of a man in Bahurim. He had a well in his courtyard, and they climbed down into it. His wife took a covering and spread it out over the opening of the well and scattered grain over it, and no one knew anything about it. I love that phrase. No one knew anything about it. Unfortunately, the priest's sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, had been seen. Their lives right now are in danger. The mission is very risky at this point, so they leave very quickly. They go to the house of a man in Bahurim, which was a Benjamite village on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, leading into the Jordan River Valley and near the Jordan River. Apparently, this homeowner, I don't know if they knew it ahead of time, but we see that the homeowner was very sympathetic to David and his cause. The homeowner, the fellow must have been wealthy, and the reason I say that is because he had his own well. You know, most people had to go to the village well. Most people had to go to the public well. But apparently this fellow had a well, and maybe at this time of the year, maybe it was dry like a dry cistern. But anyway, this fellow and his family would have been sympathetic to David and his cause. So we see that not everyone who was still in Israel was supporting Absalom. And oh my, it's beginning to get real excited now. Exciting, isn't it? You know, it reads almost like a spy novel at this point, doesn't it? We've got messengers from here to here and spies here and there and spies being seen and all kinds of things. So they've been seen. So they come to this property and they climb down in a well. And the lady of the house, oh, bless her heart, she covers it over with something. And then apparently she puts out some kind, I don't know if it was some kind of a tarp or maybe it was some sort of wood or something, but she puts it over the opening. And what does she put on top of it? Why, she sprinkles grain on top of it because that's the way they dried grain. So anyone going past would just say, oh, well, they're drying the grain. And what does it say? And no one knew anything about it. Mm-hmm. Verse 20. When Absalom's men came to the woman at the house, they asked, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman answered them, well, they crossed over the brook. The men searched but found no one, and so they returned to Jerusalem. So the two priest's sons had barely escaped being apprehended, you see, by Absalom's men. The woman sends them off in the opposite direction. She sends them to the south, and of course, she may have known that they were going to the north. If you remember in the story back in Joshua of the spies and the lady and Rahab, in that story in Joshua, that's kind of the same thing that she said. Oh, they went thus and such, and what had she done? She had lowered them over the wall of her own residence. So Absalom's men had not found the two sons, and so it says that they return to Jerusalem. Verse 21. Then Joab said, oops, here I am in the wrong place again. That was verse 21. I want you to know it was just in the wrong chapter. After the men had gone, the two climbed out of the well and went to inform King David. And they said to him, set out and cross the river at once. Ahithophel has advised such and such against you. So after the very close call, the two men very hurriedly come out of the well pit. They head eastward across the country to warn David. And they said, David, you must cross the river at once. As I said, that would be a partial barrier then for Absalom's forces when they would come. Verse 22. So David and all the men with him set out, crossed the river. By daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the river. By daybreak. You mean they crossed the river at night? Apparently so. Not really safe to cross the river in the daytime, but to cross it at night would have been even much more dangerous. But it says before daylight, David and all his men had crossed the Jordan River. They are now on the east side of the Jordan River. Verse 23. When Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and then hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. Ahithophel learns that his counsel has not been followed, that his advice has not been followed. Some have called Ahithophel the Old Testament Judas for betraying a master, for having taken their own life by hanging. Ahithophel goes to his home, which was Gilo, puts his affairs in order, and then takes his life. He was probably, first of all, very humiliated that Ahithophel had rejected his advice. There's also the possibility that at this point he could see Absalom's defeat and could see that he would have been also held accountable to David for his own disloyalty. He could have been found guilty of treason as a co-conspirator and then could have been executed as a traitor. Ahithophel was totally devastated. His own self-worth had been shattered. Ahithophel has been supporting the wrong king. Now his death leaves Absalom without a reliable guide as far as Absalom himself is concerned. Absalom then will begin to pursue David, beginning in verse 24. David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. David, of course, has crossed the Jordan River, has gone to Mahanaim. We've heard that before because, ironically, Saul's son, Ishbosheth, had set up his capital there. We learned about in the first part of 2 Samuel. So David has crossed. Absalom and his men cross, apparently not too long after David. Verse 25, Absalom had appointed Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Gether, an Israelite who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zeruiah, the mother of Joab. You got that family tree all in your head now? Absalom begins to prepare for battle. He begins to prepare for a battle that he is hoping will capture his father. And he chooses someone to be his military general. He chooses a fellow by the name of Amasa. Amasa happens to be a nephew of David's, which would make him a cousin of Joab's. It's very possible that, like Absalom, Amasa has had very little military experience. Absalom is kind of grasping at straws at this particular point, I think. And I look at the situation as a whole, and I think, how sad. We have father fighting son. We have uncle fighting nephew. We have cousin against cousin. We have citizen against citizen. War is bad enough, but civil war is even worse. Verse 26. The Israelites and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead, which was just north of Mahanaim. So we have David and his men at Mahanaim. We have Absalom and his men camped in the area of Gilead to the north of Mahanaim. Now, remember the last couple of weeks we've talked about friends being sheltering trees? Think about David at this particular point. They have fled. They have crossed the river. We don't know the time frame, but it's probably a very short time frame. They are probably hungry. They are probably thirsty. They are probably absolutely exhausted, and they know that Absalom is on their tails. But we need to understand that not all of Israel has fallen away from David, because we find three more good friends. And he found friends in interesting places. He was even in the Transjordan. He was across the Jordan River. Let's look at these verses, beginning with 27. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobai, son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, son of Amiel from Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gilead from Rogam, brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, a sheep and cheese from cow's milk for David and his men to eat. For they said, "The people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert." Another group of sheltering friends. Remember, David had previously met friends in our lesson from a couple of weeks ago. Remember Attai and Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and of course Hushai was one of those. Those friends had continued to stick by him. Now David is meeting new friends. Isn't it interesting? As a result of who David was, he makes some new friends in the very toughest days of his life, in the very loneliest hours of his life. We don't know a lot about these fellas. We know a little bit about their lineage, as it says here. Shobai, all we know about him is what it says here. He was an Ammonite. He's not mentioned anyplace else in Scripture. We have Machir. Now, we've heard about him before, because back in chapter 9, when it talked about Mephibosheth, he was the one who had taken care of Mephibosheth. He was kind of his benefactor, if you will, before Mephibosheth came to the palace and lived with David. So he apparently was a fairly wealthy man. And then we have Barzillai from Gilead. We'll meet him again in chapter 19, but he was an older gentleman. He was 80 years old. He was a wealthy man, and I think I would call him a faithful to the end friend. A faithful to the end friend. Now, what did these fellas do? Oh, they brought supplies. They brought food. They brought drink. Look at all they brought. Bedding, bowls and articles of pottery. Oh, the soldiers didn't even have to eat with their hands. They also brought wheat and barley and flour and roasted grain and beans and lentils. Oh, look at all the protein there, gals. They brought honey and curds and sheep and cheese from cow's milk. Wow. So David and his men could eat and drink. They brought what David and his men needed. And I would have thought they would have been greeted with open arms. David and his men had hurriedly made this flight. They came unprepared. They marched through barren desert place. So often when we think about Psalm 23, and sometimes we just say it because when we were little girls, that's what we learned. Thou preparest a table before me, where? In the presence of mine enemies. And that's exactly what these three friends are doing here. Preparing a table before David and his men in the presence of their enemies. You see, Hushai had recommended to Absalom that he take time to organize, and so there was a delay. And because of that, David is able to get supplies. He's able to get food stuff from his allies before the troops go into combat. Now the troops are going to be physically nourished. They're going to be strengthened that they might carry on with the fight. Things are beginning to look up for David. He was hungry. He and his men were hungry. They were thirsty. They were tired. They were hot. They were weary. And who comes through? Friends. Friends come through. True friends, sheltering friends. You know, those kind of friends don't need to be told what to do. You don't need to ask a favor of those kinds of friends. They just do it. They just do it. You do know, don't you, that you and I have at least one such friend, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Let's see what Scripture says about that, friends. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and let's go to chapter 18. Chapter 18. And let's take a look at verse 24. Oh, I've got the wrong scripture down here. Let me go back and see. I'm thinking it's, let's go to 15. Nope, it's not 15 either. Oh, well, shucks. Okay, let's try. Oh, that's not it either. Well, anyway, it's the part, I'll find it sometime. It's Jesus talking, and you know what he calls us? He calls us friends. He calls us friends. You are my friends, Jesus says to us. And Jesus is the kind of friend, the kind of a sheltering tree that we don't always have to tell him what we need. He knows ahead of time and he gives it to us. Now, there are other places in Scripture where he says, come to me. I want you to ask. I want you to be specific. David has been rejected by a lot of people. David has been humiliated by a lot of people. David has been betrayed by his own son. But taking a look at ourselves, it does not matter who rejects us. It doesn't matter how humiliated we have been by someone. Jesus will never, ever betray us. He will always, always be there for us. And we need to know that when he is our friend and we are a friend of his, that we are always on the winning side. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lesson this day. Thank you for the way that you show us that in one portion of Scripture where you say, thus and such will happen, in the portion of Scripture that we read later on, it's happening. Thank you, Father, for the way that you have walked with David through good times, through not so good times. Thank you that like it is with us when we bring our sins, our shortcoming, our faults to you and repent, that you forgive us. Thank you because your son Jesus is our friend, that when we are in the tough times, we know that you and your son and your Holy Spirit are always with us. There are a lot of things in this world that we don't know. But we do know that. That you stick closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. We thank you for that personal, divine friendship. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.